Deuteronomy 22 tonight. We're going to continue on the fundamentalist issue, Deuteronomy 22. I'm going to go back and revisit a series we did some years ago on Sunday mornings on four elements of fundamentalism and by way of typology out of the Old Testament, and be a little bit, maybe repeat what we did some weeks ago, but then we're setting up for a new set of lessons here, or a new lesson or two in the future. Mick's going to sing. Find that, and then we'll get right into it after he's done.
Forgiven forever through God's only Son. Forgiven forever, a new life's begun. Christ was born in a manger, He lived and He died for me. I'm forgiven forever, the grave has no power. Forgiven forever from this very hour. All praise to the Son of God, I'm free. Glory to the King of Kings who died on Calvary. Glory to the Son. Tempter's power has broken. All praise to the King of Kings. I'm forgiven forever, my darkness is gone. Forgiven forever, to Him I belong. And someday in heaven, my crown's at His feet, I'll bring. I'm forgiven forever, with Him I shall live. Forgiven forever, to Jesus I'll give my worship and praise, to Him I'll sing. King of Kings who died on Calvary. Glory to the Son of God. He paid the price for all my sin, then rose in victory. The Word of God has spoken, the tempter's power is broken. All praise to the King of Kings. I'm forgiven forever. All praise to the King of Kings.
Good tonight. Amen. Enjoyed it. All right, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on tonight's lesson. Dear Father, help me, please. Give me wisdom and grace to come to Your book. And Lord, bless us as a church. And Lord, we're not trying to throw rocks or stones at anybody else, but more to define what we are and why we're there. And we believe that's pleasing to You to be a fundamentalist and important in this day of compromise. Help us, Lord, I pray, to take our stand with a heart of compassion and grace and love. May our disposition never be a problem. Our position will be from time to time. That's inevitable. But I pray that our disposition will be right. You'll help us tonight. Thank you for the privilege to have this service. Bless us in Jesus' name. And amen. You know that there are many passages in the Old Testament that are pictures or types or symbols of truths found in the New Testament. Now, when I was out in Washington, Iowa with Brother Brown, there was a GARB church out in the country, General Association of Regular Baptists, and the preacher out there made a big issue about Brother Brown's preaching a couple of times because Brother Brown preached some types out of the Old Testament. And he said, that's Old Testament, and you should not preach any typology out of the Old Testament. Well, I believe Paul refuted that teaching in the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He made it very clear that some of the things that happened to the nation of Israel were recorded for the express purpose of the New Testament church learning from them. And I think that was a foolish statement. You can preach types or symbolism or pictures in the Old Testament of truths found in the New Testament. I love the verse in Matthew chapter 16. It says, if a man saves his life, he loses it. But if he loses it for Christ's sake, he shall find it. And that, I love the story of Elijah and the widow when he went and he said, I'm hungry. Bring me a glass of water. And then he said, make me a cake. And the widow lady said, all I have is enough flour and meal for one cake, sir. We're going to make that cake, my boy and I. We're going to eat it, and then we're going to die. And he said, bring me a cake first, and then God will take care of you. You know the story. And what did she do? She, in making that cake and giving it to Elijah, she lost her life. But then she found it. Like Jesus said. Now, that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. There's symbolism and typology in the Old Testament that enlightens us about truths in the New Testament. You must remember that types are only partial in nature. What I mean is it's not a complete type. Whatever you're preaching out of the Old Testament is not a complete type of a truth in the New Testament. It's a partial thing. Joseph is one of the greatest types of Christ in Old Testament characters that you can find. But he's not a complete type of Jesus. Or he would be Jesus. You understand that, okay? Fire is a type of the Holy Spirit, but only in part. Fire can be completely extinguished. And even though the Holy Spirit can be quenched, he cannot be completely extinguished. So fire is only a type in part of the teaching and the truth about the Holy Spirit. So you got to remember that when you study types. Now, in verses 9 through 12 in Deuteronomy 22, we find typology concerning four elements of what I believe a fundamentalist ought to believe, okay, or believe in, I guess you said, or in things they ought to believe. And verse number 9, thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with divers seeds. One of the, if not the most critical element of fundamentalism is one Bible. One Bible. In the New Testament, the seed is the what? The Word. The seed is the Word. He said, you don't want to sow your vineyard with divers seeds, that lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. A fundamentalist, by definition, believes in one Bible. In verse number 11, thou shalt not wear a garment of divers sorts, as of woolen and linen together. That's a picture of one salvation. One salvation. You're saved by receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You are clothed in the linen white garment of Jesus' righteousness, and there's nothing that you or I can add to that. And if we do add something to that, if we'd add anything to trust in Jesus, then we're not trusting in Christ alone, plus nothing and minus nothing. There's only one way of salvation, that is through Jesus and Jesus alone, okay? Verse number 12, let's look there. Thou shalt make thee fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture, wherewith thou coverest thyself. Another element of fundamentalism is personal separation. The Jewish people were to make fringes of blue, ribbons of blue upon their garments, and that ribbon of blue was to remind them of their relationship with Jehovah God. And so as they wore their clothing reminded them of their relationship with Jesus Christ, with Jehovah God, I should say. And a fundamentalist believes in personal separation. Our outward appearance, our behavior, our talk, where we go for entertainment, what we do with our lives, are to remind us of our relationship. They should be a testimony about our relationship to God. So we believe in one Bible. We believe in one salvation. We believe in personal separation. Verse number 10 is where I want to spend my time tonight. Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. Okay, he told the Jewish people, don't plow with an ox and an ass. An ox and an axe. Amen. You got to watch out for those animals, buddy. They're dangerous. Amen. Ox and an ass. Now, you understand they put them in a yoke. And I preached each one of these things on an entire Sunday morning message. I don't have time to do that tonight. But I went through showing how different an ass and an ox are. Their tastes are different. They eat different type foods and so forth and so on. They're different animals. It would be impossible to plow together with an ass and an ox. Be foolish. You wouldn't be able to do it. And so I said, don't plow together. Don't put them in the same yoke. Now, according to the dietary laws that God gave His people in the Old Testament, which, by the way, are done away with now. Okay, Timothy makes that very clear. Thank God. I love catfish. Amen. And a good pork chop. Hallelujah. All right. So, and Lester Olof got to heaven and found out he could have eaten pork chop all his life. But anyway, according to the dietary laws God gave to His people, some animals were clean for them to eat, and you know that, and some others were unclean. The ox was a clean animal. He fit the description of the cloven, the hoof and everything, and so he was a clean animal they were allowed to eat. The ass, donkey, was an unclean animal that they were forbidden to eat. Okay, so you got a clean animal and an unclean animal, so don't put the two together. First of all, it's not going to work. They got different appetites, different tastes. You're not going to get the job done. One's clean, one's unclean. Don't put the two together. Now, look with me at chapter 25 and verse number 4. Chapter 25 and verse number 4. This makes sense here. He says in verse number 4, thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. The ox would tread out the corn. Get there and turn the grindstone, okay, and around they would go. And the grindstone would turn, and the grindstone would grind out the corn, grind out the grain, okay? And they said, when the ox is working, and he's doing the grinding out the corn, keep him fed. When my neighbor puts his milk cows in the stall to get the milk, they throw some feed in the stanchion there. And they get in there, and their heads get in there, and they drop those things down, and they're in place. But they give them some feed. You don't starve the one that's dishing out the work. Take care of him. Feed him. So he said, here's the ox who's grinding out the corn. Keep him well fed. You may skimp on the others, but don't skimp on him. Keep him happy because he's doing the work. Okay, now, he tells them that in Deuteronomy 25. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 17 and 18. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verses 17 and 18. The ox is a clean animal. They're allowed to eat it. He said, don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. Keep him well fed and so forth and so on. Now verse 17, Paul here writing to Timothy about church issues says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. So what's he doing here? He's comparing the ox that treaded out that did the work in the Old Testament and ground out the corn. He's comparing that ox to a faithful Bible preacher and teacher. He said, don't muzzle it. And the truth of the matter is, folks, this is in its context talking about his finances. That's what it's talking about. I'm not ashamed to tell you that because this church has never muzzled me, been very kind to me and my family. I appreciate it. We're not rich, but our needs are met and we're blessed. And you folks are very kind to us. And he said, don't muzzle. The ox is treading out the corn. So the ox was a type if you will, of the faithful Bible preacher who comes to the pulpit with a message prepared, studied, and he gives the Word of God out. He gives out the corn. He shells the corn. Amen. He gives the grain out. And keep him well fed. Keep him blessed. Keep him, help him to be financially stable. And so this is what they're teaching. So the ox is a picture of a faithful and true Bible preacher. Now, plowing is work. The ox and the ass were not to work together. Different appetites, not going to get the work done. Different animals, one's clean, one's unclean. Don't put them in the yoke together. Forbidden to do that. Do not yoke them up. Now, if the ox is a picture of the faithful and true preacher, and he is not to work with the ass, then the typology here would be safe to say that the donkey is a picture of the false preacher. And you don't put the two together. You don't yoke up the clean with the unclean. You don't yoke up the true Bible preacher with the false preacher. Don't yoke up for the work, okay? Now, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We've already been here on Wednesday nights, but let's just review 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'm going somewhere with this, and then we're going to set up this lesson. This lesson will set us up for a future lesson next week. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 14. Trying to explain our position as fundamentalists. Is it important? Why is it important? So forth and so on. One thing to say, we're a fundamentalist. Okay, why are we a fundamentalist? Why are we not liberal? Why are we not new evangelical? Verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So there's that yoke again. The yoke is what? The yoke is what where you work. So don't yoke up with unbelievers. For what fellowship, we've been through this, hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? So look at verse 17. Verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. The unclean animal was the ass. Clean animal was the ox. And I will receive you, will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, with all that down as kind of a background, the word for today in the ranks of everything that's called church, and we know that some of the things that attach the word church to their, they're not churches in the definition of a church. But for sake of this, for sake of everything, the buzzword in the realm of everything that calls itself church is ecumenical. Ecumenical means to get together. Means to come together. The ecumenical. Let's go to the ecumenical service on Easter. Sunrise service, ecumenical service. What does that mean? All denominations, all peoples of all beliefs come together and have a big service worshiping God. Well, that would work if they all worship the same God in the same way. Okay? Here's the ministerial association in town, and their big push is ecumenicism. Ecumenical, we're all together. And so you got a breakfast, and you go to the breakfast, and here's the Church of Christ preacher who believes that in order to go to heaven, you've got to get baptized. You can't just receive Jesus. You've got to get baptized. If you don't get baptized after you receive Jesus, you're going to die and go to hell. Called Campbellites. They're more predominant down south than they are up here, but there are a few of them up here. Brother Brown led a man to the Lord in the hospital one time out in Washington, Iowa, and it was midnight one night, and the man called Brother Brown at the house and said, Pastor Brown, you came to visit me and showed me how I could be saved. There's a preacher here in my room at midnight, and he's telling me that he wants to take me down and baptize me so that I can be sure and go to heaven someday. Brother Brown said, ask him if he's a Church of Christ preacher. And he was. That's adding works to grace. That's not salvation. Okay, so that's the Church of Christ guy sitting right here. He believes you got to add works to salvation. Here's a Catholic priest. Now, what are you going to say there? He believes you pray to Mary. He puts Mary and Jesus almost on the same level, if you will. You have to go to the priest to get to God, to have your sins absolved. You got to get prayed out of purgatory. The communion, the body and blood become the juice and the bread become the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Transubstantiation. I mean, where do you end with the Catholics? And he's sitting there. Then you got the Methodist or the Presbyterian, liberal denominational preacher, and she's there.
Yeah, that's right.
And she doesn't believe that there's a hell. And she doesn't believe some of the miracles that Jesus worked, and they'll deny that Jesus fed 15,000 people with five pieces of bread and two pieces of fish, and they'll deny other things, deny some things about the resurrection, so forth and so on. So she's there. And then you got the Episcopal, who believes in allowing homosexual men and women to pastor. Now, some of the third world countries overseas won't accept that, but America promotes it. That's nuts, isn't it? And then here's the charismatic preacher. He believes in a word of knowledge. That is, he believes in a revelation from God that is on equal ground with the written word of God. And he believes he can speak in tongues, and that's the word of God for when he's preaching. Well, who's missing? I'll tell you who's missing. The fundamental Baptist is missing. He's not there. Why is he not there? Doesn't like him? Just wants to be ornery? No, he's not there because he believes that salvation is by grace alone. And he believes there's a literal burning hell. And he believes Mary was a good woman, but she was a sinful woman who needed to be saved like anybody else and referred to Jesus as her Savior. And believes that only God can forgive sin. And there's no soul sleep, and there's no in-between place between heaven and hell. When the rich man died in Luke 16, he went to hell. When Lazarus died, he was carried to Abraham's bosom. He believes God is the only one who can forgive sin. He believes only a man can be the husband of one wife. Therefore, only a man can pastor a church. And that if a pastor is married, he ought to be married to a she and not a he. Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Amen. And he believes that the Bible is the complete and final authority for all matters of faith and practice. And it closed in Revelation 22, 21. Amen, period. That was it. Now, he's not there because he's ugly. He might look ugly, but he's not there because he's got an ugly spirit. Maybe some do, and that's unfortunate. I don't want to have that. How many times did I hear Jack Hiles say, I cannot help it if my position offends people. I just don't want my disposition to offend people. I heard him say that 100 times. I heard him say it once. But folk, I am not going to sit at a breakfast to pray at a flagpole or to hold hands in some march, even to get the candidate that I want to get elected. I'm not going to do that with a bunch of unbelieving ministers. Not going to do that. I'm not going to yoke up to do the work of the ministry with preachers who do not believe the Bible. And folks, please don't say, Pastor, you have an ugly spirit. Why is it that the man who's trying to be faithful and true is the one that has the ugly spirit? Why is it the man who separates from Bible truth the one with a bad spirit? And you've heard me tell, but for sake of some maybe who haven't, maybe, and I can't remember when I told it last, but before all this was built, in the old building and the old gym, and we had bus meeting over in the old gym, back in the old back school rooms, you remember those? Thank God those are gone. Amen. And horrors. I look back over some of the things we did. You remember we had Sunday school on the third floor of that gymnasium? Help us. I was stupid. What's bad? None of you folks said anything to me about it. You should have said, we can't have Sunday school up there. I mean, it was terrible. It was a tinderbox. God just protected us. Amen. We had Sunday school on the third floor of the gym. Nuts. But anyway, I came over from the bus meeting, and there was a man standing upstairs, back when my office was upstairs now where Brother Jorge's is, the office that they did for my birthday the first year I was here. Beautiful office. Still is a beautiful office. And he was waiting outside the door, and he had some glass. I still picture him today. He had a windbreaker. It was cold, like January. He had a windbreaker on, and he said, Pastor Angel. I said, yes, sir. And he said, I want to see you for a few minutes. And I said, okay, come on in. So I'm in the office here. He said, do you know who I am? I said, no. He told me his name. And he unzipped his coat, and he had an emblem on his shirt. And I recognized it. I had gotten letters in December, no, end of November, 1st of December, to help one of our church to raise money for these billboards that were put up all around town. Said, come home to Christmas. Christmas is what it said. And it was in the letter. These are the billboards we're going to put around town. Please raise money out of your congregation. Send it to Promise Keepers. It's coming to Olivet Nazarene University. And this is Promise Keepers billboard and the logo and everything. And I filed it in the round file. Amen. And put it away. And so when he pulled his coat open, I saw the emblem and I said, oh, okay. You're with Promise Keepers. Yes, sir. You know anything about Promise Keepers? I said, well, a little bit. He said, well, we're going to have a big meeting over here, and we got these football coaches. You know football coach? So, no. You know football coach? So, no, I don't know him. Well, they're coming. And let me tell you what it's about. We are attempting to break down all the barriers between gender and race and doctrine. And I said, that's my problem with what you're doing. Just like that. I said, that's my problem with what you're doing. I said, sir, how can you break down the barriers in doctrine between somebody who believes you pray to Mary and somebody who believes you pray to God Almighty? How can you break that down? You Baptists are all alike. You and John Marvin are just alike. Not quite. You and John Marvin are just alike. I am stunned. This guy he just goes off. And finally I said, whoa, stop. You're standing in my office screaming at me, red in the face. You're the evangelical, supposed to be such of a loving spirit. I'm the fundamentalist. Now get out. And he left. And he was yelling at me, red in the face. He was one worked up man. And that is the honest to God truth, not embellished one bit. That's what happened that morning. It's unbelievable. But somehow, we always associate the bad spirit with the one who's trying to take a stand for biblical truth. And the one who has moved away from biblical truth is always the one who's perceived as the one with such a sweet spirit and everything. You know, I don't get it. Now, the practice of separating from false preachers is one that fundamentalists must observe in order to be a fundamentalist. Now, the new evangelical is not of the same mindset concerning separation. In fact, he has chosen a different approach altogether. I'm going to tell you about it in just a minute. Because the new evangelical, you know, and this is what I started to bring you some more facts, but I thought, you know, I'm not going to bog us down. I got so much material on this. I don't want to bog us down. But, you know, they desire engagement and theological dialogue with liberals. I told you about that. That was the eighth thing on there last week. They wanted to open up discussion with liberal theologians. I don't need to have a discussion with a liberal theologian. I don't want to. He might contaminate me. They have repudiated separation, both kinds, personal and ecclesiastical. They place love above truth. You can't do that. He's compromised with liberalism. Now, in a press release dated December 8th, 1957, this same name I've brought to you two or three times, Harold Okinga. He was the one that wrote the article in Christian Life magazine in 1956. Is new evangelical theology changing from the old evangelical theology? I gave you the eight things that they said. Now, a year and a half later, December 8, 1957, he made this statement, and I quote to you. You can go to the book and read it yourself. I quote to you. He said, the new evangelicalism has changed its strategy from one of separation to one of infiltration. Instead of static front battles, the new theological war is one of movement. Now listen to what he said. He said, we've changed the strategy. We don't believe in separation. We believe in infiltration. And instead of a static front battle, the new theological war is one of movement. Now it's easy to comprehend what he was saying. He was saying the evangelicals are not going to stand fast, on doctrinal issues. They're not going to stand put and wage a war over their doctrinal beliefs. Instead, they're going to entertain dialogue and they're going to be willing to move their position in order to infiltrate the ranks of the unbelievers and bring them to the truth. That sounds nice. But unfortunately, it's disobedient to what God said. He did not tell us to infiltrate. He told us to separate. So, you know, there are positions that we as fundamentalists, we are static on those positions, unmoving. I'm not going to budge from my position, which is the church's position before I got here, that the English King James is the Bible for English-speaking people. Now, some people have taken that too far. Some people have said that if the Germans are going to have a Bible in their language, it's got to be translated from the King James English. And if the Ukrainians are going to have a Bible in their language, it's got to be translated from the King James English. I don't believe that. I think that's taking it too far. I don't believe. I heard a fellow say one time, I don't know when I said this, maybe last week, a fellow say that if you weren't saved out of a King James Bible, then you're not saved. I don't believe that, because it is the gospel that is the power of God and the salvation. His death, His burial, His resurrection. Okay. But I do believe for English-speaking people, this is the Bible God has preserved for us. I talked about that last week. So I'm static on that. I'm static on the fact that I believe Jesus died on the cross and His death was for all. I'm static on that. I don't believe in a position of election, some to hell, some to heaven. I believe in election, but not the way they teach it. And you can't take predestination and foreknowledge and election out of the Bible. They're in the Bible. But you've got to get them in the right order. And it starts with God's foreknowledge. He knows everything. You can't take that away from God, folks. If we could take that away from God, He wouldn't be God. So don't even try to take that away from God. Just thank God He has foreknowledge. He knows all. Okay. I have a static position on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He came out of the grave bodily. He was dead. He wasn't in some kind of a coma or passed out condition. He was dead. They stabbed a spear up in his cavity, the cavity of his chest. Every drop of blood in that cavity mixed with water spilled out. He was dead. I'm static on that. I don't move. It's unmovable. It's an unmovable position. And if you're going to take a different position than that, we're going to have a little bit of a war. Because I'm not changing on that. Because I'm not told to infiltrate, I'm told to separate. Now look, the decision to infiltrate instead of separate is another case of putting what man thinks above what God says. Do you understand that is the rawest form of idolatry? And probably the one most often practiced. People who would not dare have a wooden statue or a stone rock in their house and worship it as an idol, any day of the week, we'll oftentimes put what they think above what God says. And it's as raw idolatry as that piece of wood. Anytime we elevate human reasoning above the written truth of God's Word, it's idolatry. So revealed truth replaced with human reasoning is idolatry. Well, I don't think we're going to separate. This is not working. I think we're going to infiltrate. Well, that sounds fine. But it doesn't work, and it's not what God told us to do. Three passages, and we're done. Three passages, and we'll just read you the verses. We may have already been there, but let's look them up. Romans 16. Romans 16. And verse 17. Romans 16 and verse 17. I hope you young men are listening. I hope you young ladies are listening. My heart is really burdened for you to know why you believe what you believe. And all of us. Verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the what? Doctrine which ye have learned. And mark them so you can infiltrate them and eat and yoke up with them and you'll win them over. Is that what God said? Said what? Avoid them. Does that kind of sound like separate? Titus 3:10. Titus 3:10. Epistle that Paul wrote to Titus. Titus chapter 3, verse number 10. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. What he believes condemns him. Thus said, reject him. If it's a heretic, false belief, reject him. Look at 2 John chapter 10. 2 John chapter 10. I know we've been in this passage, 2 John chapter 10. And 2 John chapter 10. If you've got 10 chapters in your 2 John, buddy, you better check out your Bible. Amen. How about the 10th verse, okay, of chapter 1, the only chapter in 2 John? If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, this what? Doctrine. Receive him into your house, feed him with peanut butter and jelly sandwich, put potato chips on it, always makes it better, amen. Get him an ice cold glass of milk and try to infiltrate his belief. I don't think it's close to that, does it? Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed partake of his evil deeds. Now, infiltration sounds really good, but I'm going to show you next week where it doesn't work. It doesn't work. It's not biblical. The military, you know, they use the concept of infiltration to get their foot in a door in countries where maybe there's a regime they want to overthrow. They might infiltrate and they might work, you know, that may work militarily, but we're dealing with the truth of God's Word. God said to separate, and if you infiltrate when God said to separate, then you put yourself in two positions. You want to know what those are? Number one, a position of disobedience. And Samuel said in 1 Samuel 15:22, to obey is what? Better than sacrifice. But you don't understand. Look what I've done. I bought the guy a steak dinner and I bought him all the books and I'm going to his house and going through Bibles. I'm going to infiltrate his mind. To what? To obey is better than sacrifice. You know, maybe just obey what God said. Save the money you spent on the steak dinner. A position of disobedience. And number two, you put yourself in a position of danger. Because I go back to the verse I finished with last Wednesday night. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupts good manners. So you get around people. And specifically, Paul was saying to those Corinthian people, don't get around those folks who believe there's no resurrection. Translation in today's vernacular, Methodist preacher. Presbyterian preacher. Episcopal preacher. Many of them don't believe in the bodily resurrection. Paul said, don't get around those folks. Evil associations of people. And he called them evil. If they willingly deny the truth of that book, he said, they're evil. And if you yoke up with them, they will corrupt your theology, which in turn will corrupt your behavior. So you're in a position of danger. That's why you don't infiltrate, you separate. Okay? If we do any kind of infiltration, we infiltrate the world to knock on their door, hand them a gospel tract, tell them about Jesus Christ. But when it comes to yoking up in the work of the ministry with unbelievers, the ox and the ass don't plow together. They just don't. It's called ecclesiastical separation. And that's what a fundamentalist believes. And I'm going to talk next week about how infiltration doesn't work, give you the step-by-step process of what happens when people try to infiltrate instead of separate. Let's stand together, please. Thank you for listening and being patient. We're in good shape, though, time-wise. And I appreciate your attention this evening. Dear Father, I pray that you'll please bless what was said tonight. Hopefully, Lord, I said everything according to your choice and will for this service. And Lord, I have no ugliness in my heart that I know of. I want to be right and stand on truth with a sweet disposition. And Lord, I pray that the position will always be one that honors and pleases you and your word. God, I pray that you'll help us as a church to know what we believe, why we believe it. Bless our people. Bless our young people. God, please, to understand the method behind the madness. Sometimes I know they must look at it and say, why are we different? Well, this is why. Help them to see it, appreciate it, and to hang on to it. In Jesus' name.